day I will stand in the presence of Jesus, and I'll see the Lord face to face. With my very eyes I'll witness His glory when I finally finish my race. But the burdens of life sometimes get so heavy that I need to touch Him somehow. But I don't have to wait until I get to heaven. By faith I can touch Him now. I can reach out and touch the hem of His garment. I know He will make me whole. For He's passing by this very moment. Can you feel the virtue that flows? Gates of that city, by grace I will make it somehow. But I don't have to wait until I get to heaven. By faith I can touch Him now. I will fall at His feet in the presence of angels and millions of saints round the throne. I'll worship the Lord and sing hallelujah without all the trouble I've known. And I'll see those hands that lifted my burdens, and I'll see those scars on His brow. But I don't have to wait until I get to heaven. By faith I can touch Him. Reach out and touch the hem of His garment. I know He will make me whole. For He's passing by this very moment. Can you feel the virtue that flows? Someday I will walk through the gates of that city. By grace I will make it somehow.
To the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, division 147, and then 149, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 16. I want to read several verses because I want to preach this morning on a subject that I really love. Listen, I'm going to preach on you cannot stop a singing saint. You cannot stop a singing heart, whichever you want to say. You cannot stop a singing saint. You cannot stop a singing heart. How many of you know the Bible is a book full of singing? Did you know that? The Bible is a book full of singing. And one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave mankind is that ability to sing. Ability to sing. Now, some people have trained their voice, and they sing good. Some have used theirs like I have mine, and it's kind of bassy, and they don't sound very good. But I still sing, and I sing because He has put a song in my heart. Hallelujah. I am possessed of a song. I don't have to make myself sing. I have to keep myself from singing. Hallelujah. I can walk through a store full of people and I find myself singing as I go. Oh, out loud? Yeah, out loud. Out loud singing to praise God because I have a song in my heart. How many of you have a song in your heart? Let me see your hand if you've got a song in your heart. It's nothing more wonderful than having a song in your heart. Now, Psalms 147 and verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. Sing or praise ye the Lord, and he is uniting praise with singing, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Now he's talking about singing and praising together. And he says, for it is good, it is pleasant, and it is comely. The Lord hath built up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Isn't that beautiful? Now turn to Psalms 149, and let's read. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice to in him and that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth. I like that term, high praise. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth. How about just hanging your head back a little bit and praise them real loud and let the high praise of God be in your mouth, would you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Here I stand with a two-edged sword in my hand, and my lips are praising God. My lips are praising God. He is a worthy God, and I love to praise him. Now, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. I'm sorry, the book of Acts. The book of Acts. One of the great stories in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, forgive me for reading a little extra number of verses, but let me read to you beginning with verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. To keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now later, we'll read another verse or two. But this morning, I want to tell you that if you will never quit praising and singing, you will never be defeated by your enemies. If you will never quit praising and singing, you will never be defeated by your enemies. If there is anything missing from most churches today, it is the praising and the singing of songs of truth, songs of spiritual melody, songs of spiritual strength in the house of God. I love to praise him and sing praises to him. You may be seated. Now, help me preach this morning as I do my best to talk about you cannot stop a singing heart. You cannot stop a singing heart. I've been a Christian 64 years. I know three times as many people who started out in some part of that 64 years but never made it to keep on serving God. I am talking about a multitude of men and women. I've been in revivals early in my life when 20 and 30 people would get saved, and you couldn't find five 2 weeks after the revival had closed. Couldn't find five. I remember revivals where 20 and 30 would get saved, and you could find maybe two when the revival was over. Now you say, Brother Chambers, how do men and women go to church, hear the gospel preached, make decisions for Christ, and do not continue? They just do not continue. They just fall by the wayside. Well, Jesus told parables that indicate that. And in his parables, it indicates that maybe 25% of those who start out, of those who make a commitment, of those who appear to come to Christ, really continue and make it to the end of the journey. One out of four. One out of four in Jesus' own parable. Now, I'm going to tell you that there's no reason for anybody ever being saved and not making it to the end. There's no excuse. And the simplicity of it is once you get saved, you fall in love with Christ. And your life is then filled with the praise of loving him and singing to him. We don't come to church to sing to one another. That is what's wrong with most singing in most churches. It's entertaining. It's singing of the flesh. It's singing to get each other involved in some form or fashion. No, we're here to praise God. We're here to sing praises to him. Would you lift your hand and just give him a big praise? Let him know you love him. Let him know he is worthy of your praise. Let him know that he is important to your heart. Oh, hallelujah. What a joy to sing praises to the Lord and to love him. See, one of his highlights in the Bible is that of singing. One of his highlights in the Bible is that of singing. What was he trying to say to us? He was trying to say, you cannot serve a God you don't love. You cannot serve a God you're not grateful to. You cannot serve a God that you don't praise. You cannot serve a God if your heart is not filled with adoration and adornment and praise and love to him. Hallelujah. How can you know God and not love him? How can you know God and not praise him? How can you follow God and not give your life to him? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. King David and King Solomon were two of the greatest examples of praise and adoration that one can find anywhere in the whole human existence. Those men were men of praise and adoration, and they gave themselves to magnify God. Let me read you something that Brother Danny Lawless brought to my attention some days ago, and I had never seen it before, and he showed it to me. Let me read you a little bit in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4. 1 Kings, chapter 4. Let me begin with verse 31. And he was wiser than all men, wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. That's Solomon he speaks of. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, isn't that beautiful? Where are your songs? There's probably not a person in this building that couldn't write a song if you got full of praise like Solomon was. How many songs would come out of this church if you got full of praise? How about trying that this week? How about praising him for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and then on Saturday just sit down and say, I think I'll write a song about my praising God this week. And you better watch. You might find yourself a songwriter, because I'm here to tell you, when you get full of it, it comes out of you. When you get full of it, it builds up inside of you. When you get full of it, you'll find your old brain begins to think of things that it never thought of. He goes on and says here that Solomon, he spake of the trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon unto the hyssop tree that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. And it was all proverbs and songs. Proverbs and songs that flowed out of the heart of the king called Solomon. Oh, you see, the Bible is full of songs. The Bible is a book that teaches us to sing. We ought to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. That's what a New Testament writer said. Singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now see, that's not just singing some old worldly song. That's not just singing some old, you know, song that rhymes a little bit and kind of gets memorized and you just repeat the words with no meaning. He's talking about you making melody in your heart to the Lord. What would happen in this church on a Sunday morning, Brother Buck, if we would stand and sing and everybody started making melody in their heart to the Lord? Hallelujah. Something would turn upside down inside of you. Hallelujah. Oh, listen to me, church. Singing is a beautiful thing. Now, let me get to the negative a moment, and then I'll pass on past that. Don't want to spend a long time. But I want you to understand that singing has a dark side. That singing has a dark side. God created music. God created man and put a melody in his heart. God made the human family and gave them the capacity and the interest and the delight in singing. God made us that way. And God made his angels that way. The angels of the Lord are great singers. Oh yes, the angels of the Lord are great singers. You're going to hear them sing in the future. The Bible speaks of angels singing on that blessed day. And what a joy it's going to be. Also speaks of us singing and the angels can't join. I kind of like that. The day is coming when we'll do the singing and the angels will do the worship and the praising while we sing. Oh yes, that day is certainly coming. But the devil, Satan, his name was Lucifer. You know, I had never looked up the meaning of the name Lucifer. I knew that you speak of Lucifer as the angel of light. I knew you speak of Lucifer as the light of the morning. I know there's things that talk about Lucifer. Well, I looked up his name. And you know, in the Bible, every name has a meaning that relates to the character of the person with the name. And so the devil, Lucifer, was given the name Lucifer because it means something absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. It means beautiful light bearer. I like that. Light bearer, or the shining one. Lucifer was created as the shining one. Lucifer was made as the light bearer. Is that not beautiful? You say, Brother Chambers, I don't know about that. Well, let me read it to you. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vowel, V-I-O-L-S, thy vowel, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now, here's Lucifer, the light bearer, the shining one. Here's Lucifer, created by God to be a musical creature. The vowel means, as you study it, an instrument, something kin to a violin, but different. And this vial has four levels. I like that. I never learned that before. It has a treble level. It has an alto level. It has a tenor level. And it has a bass level. All four of the sounds of music was built into that vial. And the particular segment of the music was determined by the size of this vial. You had the little one that was the treble. Did I say that right? You had the little one that was the treble. You had the next size that was the alto. And the next size was the tenor. And the big one that you had to stand with, you know, you've seen them, was the bass. And this was the vial. And this was what was created in the very nature and the capacity of Lucifer, the light bearer. Why was he a light bearer? Because he spread music over the whole spheres of heaven. He led the choirs. He led the orchestras. He brought heaven to a sound of great praise. He had been in the garden of Adam and Eve, and the reason they were deceived by him is because they had fell in love with his music. I believe that. I don't have a scripture for that. That's my opinion. But they were deceived because they saw Lucifer with a different light than what he had now come to represent. He had fallen. He'd become depraved. He had become rebellious. And God had to change his very nature from the shining one to the deceiving one. That's what happens when anybody backslides. A singing saint can backslide and become a gossiping person. A singing man can backslide and become a persecutor or a whore hopper or some evil thing. I want to tell you something, friend. When you lose your song, you're going to go backwards. Did you hear me? When you lose your praise to God, you're going to go, you better stand up, somebody, and praise God a little bit in here, because that's your future. That's what keeps you on target. That's what keeps you going the right direction, is you don't forget the God who made you, the God who changed you, the God who saved you, the God who wrought his work in your heart. Well, hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. And Lucifer failed. And he became covered with worms. He fell into great despair. He fell into wretchedness. He was a disaster. Oh, he was a disaster. Now, the devil from that day forward has been the master of the world's music. I want to tell you something that the Holy Ghost spoke to me this week. It just really got a hold of me. A person who sings the world's songs, you notice them. A person starts singing the world's songs. And many times they become so possessed with it that they'll go around all day with a tape recorder in their pocket and these plugs in their ears. And when they're working, they're listening to this music. When they're going down the highway, they're listening to this music. They become intoxicated. Did you hear me? You can become as intoxicated on the world's music as you become intoxicated on drugs and alcohol. And we have a world that is intoxicated on the devil's music. It's sad. A little girl was singing in Florida, was it two nights ago or three nights ago? She got through singing her rock and roll music, and all of her entertainers were there. All of the people she entertained, I'm sorry, were there, or at least a number of them, and some man walked up with his gun, had got in somehow through the security, and shot and killed her right there in the presence of those to whom she was signing autographs for, and she was gone to face the great God, the great eternal Father. I'm going to tell you, music will so intoxicate you. I've watched Christians get to listen to this contemporary music. And they would say, to begin with, well, I bought this record, this album from this rock and roll singer because there's one song on it that's good. I remember a little preacher that was part of this place some years ago, and this is how it started with him. He said there's a good song on song, and I don't like the rest of it, but I like that one song. And I'm here to tell you, it destroyed him. I mean, it brought him down to a piece of cake. It made nothing out of him, because you can't follow the world. And when you start singing their songs, you're going to wind up in their camp. Do you hear me? I mean, to believe this. Do you believe this? You start singing their songs, you're going to wind up in their camp. You don't sing the devil's songs and serve God Jehovah. You cannot serve God Jehovah while you sing the devil's songs. You cannot serve the great master if you're going to sing the songs of the other master. Ah, listen to me. Listen to me. Singing is beautiful, but the devil has his part in it. And the devil wants to get you to sing his songs. And this contemporary music that has no truth in it, that has no real power in it, it does nothing but appeal to the flesh. That's not the kind of music that God's people want. I want something that makes me worship. I want something that gets a hold of my inner person, my spirit being, and makes me want to praise him and love him and magnify. Somebody help me praise him this morning. It's a joy to praise the great God Jehovah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a God we belong to. Well, the devil has his intoxicating stuff, but I don't want it. How about you? I don't want it. I don't want that music. I've been to a place. I've been to a church where there's a person that sometimes leads the music there. And when they get up, they immediately go into a frame, and you can see it on their face. And I can't even look at them. I can't even look at them. I have to turn my head. Because there's something in their face that tells me their whole purpose in singing is off key. It's not for God. It's not to bring glory to the great God Jehovah. And I can't stand that. I want something that praises God. Now, let's talk about God's music a little bit, could we? Let me tell you something about God's music. There's four things I want to tell you about the real music. Number one, real music is full of truth. Are you hearing me? Real music is full of truth. I'm talking about God's music. God's music is so full of theology that the world can't stand it. It's amazing to me. Had a preacher tell me some time ago, he asked his piano player if he or she would play a particular song. I think it was Amazing Grace. And they looked back at him. Now, this person had a degree in music. This person had been to college. This person had studied all kinds of church singing. And this person was a professional music person in a church, and they looked back at the pastor when he asked them to sing Amazing Grace, and the person said, I don't know that song. I don't know that song. Well, I'm telling you, real gospel music is so full of truth, it's packed with the Word of God. Amen. How many of you love music that's full of the Word of God? It's full of the Bible, full of the truth of Scripture, singing about the coming of the Lord. Oh, I want to see him and look upon his face. Hallelujah. Oh, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A new name is written down in glory, Sister Yvette, as we sung this morning. Good, good God, music is full of truth. You don't have to worry about a compromising church singing the old hymns because they don't believe them. How many of you knew that? You go to a church that's quit singing the old hymns, and all they sing is contemporary stuff, and that is taking over holiness churches. That is taking over holiness churches. They're moving to this contemporary music at a neck-break speed, and those same churches don't preach the pre-trib rapture any longer, and they don't preach sanctification any longer, and they don't preach holiness any longer, and they don't preach those great doctrines of the Bible, because the music they sing is not the music of the truth of the Bible. So the first thing about God's music is full of truth. Somebody say it with me, would you? The gospel singing is full of truth. And the next thing, gospel singing, Bible singing, Christian singing, is God-centered. I don't sing. That would be easy to understand. I don't sing to entertain anybody. I couldn't. Some of you could. Some of you have got beautiful voices. Other night I handed a mic to Dylan to sing with Sister Yvette, and he sang beautifully. And he's going to be doing more of it, okay? The pastor has just made that determination. Somebody say amen. Come on, let me see a hand or two. Let me see Dylan's hand. Hallelujah. 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 Hey, if you've got the voice to sing, it's your duty to sing. Hallelujah. But you don't sing to one another. We don't sing to entertain each other. We sing to magnify Him. Would you raise a hand to God with me? We sing to glorify Him. We sing to exalt Him. We sing to lift Him high and lofty. We sing to exalt Him. We sing to magnify Him. We sing because we love Him. Raise your hand and tell Him you love Him. Hallelujah. 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 So, number one, singing is the singing of truth. True songs are full of the Bible. Number two, they always have one object: to worship God. If singing doesn't worship God, it didn't come from God. It didn't come from the Holy Ghost when it doesn't worship God. That's really an ultimate, that's easy to understand. When you really sing God's songs, it makes God the center of your praise. And then when it's really gospel singing, it isn't centered on getting my flesh to do the bebop. If all music does is getting me dancing in the aisle, it's not God's music. It may be some dancing in the aisle, and there's nothing wrong with Holy Ghost dancing. I love it. I've done it many times, and I want to do it again. If it hit me this morning, I'll take off right down that aisle in a moment. I love to praise Him. I love to magnify Him. I love to exalt Him. I love to bless His name. But when I hear music, I want it to reach inside of me until the spirit of Joseph Chambers is lifted to a new level of joy and satisfaction and grace and beauty. I want music to cause me to magnify the God of heaven from within the very deep of my soul. I wish you'd raise a hand and worship with me. Why doesn't everybody in here have their hand up? I don't understand. Come on, Sister Chambers, help me. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. Real music will touch you on the inside. Real music will make you worship and praise and love Him. When you leave after singing real music, you will feel strengthened and lifted. I know a precious lady. Lost, as lost as she can be. I've had her kids tell me, we take her to singings, and you ought to see Mama when we take her in those gospel singing. Said she dances, and she shouts, and she dances, and she raises her hands, and she gets right in the middle of it. And I said to them, what does she do when you take her to church? She sulks. She don't want to go. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That says all you need to know about singing that isn't for God's honor and for God's glory. When singing will make an unsaved person dance in the aisle, it's not God's singing. The real gospel will bring you under conviction. It'll make you hungry after righteousness and holiness and purity. Are you listening to me? Oh, yes. Real gospel singing touches the heart. It reaches past these emotions. It reaches past just the raising of my hands or the clapping of my hands or the dancing of my feet. Real gospel singing gives me something inside. Oh, yeah. There will many times be great emotions. The high praise of God will have you on your feet. The high praise of God will get some of you out of those seats that you're stuck in and can't get out of because you need some high praise of God. You need to worship Him. You need to make melody in your heart with Him and exalt Him and lift Him up until your spirit is moved and awakened. Hallelujah. Yeah, worldly music will make you act crazy, but God's music will make you act holy. How many believe that? Now, let me take you to my text. I know my main text is in the book of Hebrews. And I'm sorry, I said Hebrews twice. It's in the book of Acts. My main text is in the book of Acts. I love this story. I really do. Now, listen to me carefully. You got to hear this story. Apostle Paul has now become Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus has become Paul the Apostle, would be a better way to say that. And now he's full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, he's a man of God. And he's got with him Silas. I like that. I like that name, Silas. Silas had come up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he got involved up in Antioch and didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. And so Apostle Paul chose him to go out on the second missionary trip with him. And they had traveled. Now, listen to this. They had traveled by foot. A little bit of it was on a ship, but not much. 1,400 miles. The story in Philippi is somewhere between 12 and 1,400 miles away from Antioch, where they had left on foot. And they have traveled for weeks now, probably as much as 6 months. And they've been traveling, and they've been preaching, and they've been performing miracles. Everywhere they were going, they were seeing some wonderful things occur. And they got to Philippi, and Apostle Paul had a little girl that kept running around behind them who was demon-possessed. And she kept saying, "These are the mighty men of God. These are mighty men of God." And Paul got tired of a demon giving him credit. And so he turned and said to the devil in that little damsel, "Come out of her." And she was immediately delivered. Well, she had some handlers who was using her to tell fortunes. And suddenly her fortune-telling ability escaped and was gone. She was converted to Christ. She couldn't tell fortunes. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever noticed that in the story? Many people never seen that part of this story. But when Paul cast the devil out of that little girl, she could no longer tell fortunes. And so her handlers, the men who possessed her, who used her, controlled her, were suddenly without the monies, the payments, the charges that they made for her fortune-telling ability. She was serving them and telling fortunes for them, and they were getting rich off of the devil's gift of fortune-telling. And when Paul cast that devil out, they no longer had that source of income. So they got angry. They went to the magistrates and the leaders of the city, and they began to lie about these men. They teach things that's not right for us Romans to believe. And so they called for the magistrate, and the Bible says he beat them. He beat them. Now, you ain't never had a beating till you got a beating with the Roman whip and the Roman soldiers. I can guarantee you they was beaten within an inch of their life. And when they got through beating them, they didn't send them somewhere to get the wounds cared for. They put them in the inner part of a jailhouse and locked their feet in stocks. And so they are empty. They've had no dinner. They are thirsty. They've had no water. They are hurting because their back and body has been beat and bruised. They are in the center of the jail, which was a filthy place. No doubt rat infested. Those jails were for punishment. They wasn't for comfort. And they was in this jailhouse, and it was midnight, and their bodies hurt, and their stomachs were hungry. They were thirsty. Their lips were dry, no doubt. I'm sure they were having trouble even talking because of the dryness in their body, and yet they begin to sing at midnight. Hallelujah. I wonder how many of you could sing at midnight after all they'd been through that day. I wonder how many of you would have a song in your heart with such a circumstance your life was in. But they had a song, and they were singing, and they were praising God, and it must have been pretty good. Because heaven started listening. Can't you see the angels of heaven tune their ear? I hear somebody singing. I hear somebody singing. That's coming from down there. Well, that's coming out of that Philippian jail. That's coming out of that dirty ugly, horrible place. What's going on? And so the angels must have called on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit started listening. I hear something. And then Jesus got involved in the situation. And he heard something. And the singing got better and better. And heaven is beginning to rejoice. Because they're making melody in their heart to the Lord. They're not singing to be entertainers. And they're not singing to encourage one another. They're singing to praise the God of heaven. Hallelujah. And so what happens? The Lord sent his great earthquake and shook that prison to the core. Oh, I'd love to have been somewhere standing watching that old jailhouse shake. Hallelujah. I've heard of these ungodly people singing. There was a song, The Jailhouse Shake. You've never listened to that, have you? I shouldn't have done that, Brother Dylan. That was before you got saved, so we understand. Listen, I want to tell you something, church. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. When they began to sing, heaven started listening. Rubbish, hello. Somebody help me sing, will you? Come on. Great is the Lord. Sing it out, Sister Beth. Great is the Lord. Come on. Raise your hand now. Come on, are you singing to God? Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, sides of the north, the city of the great king. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we could sing on and on. I want to tell you something. They begin to sing, and the jailhouse began to shake, and everybody's bonds were turned loose. And before you know it, the doors was all opened, and the jail was an open place. And the jailer woke up, and he knew he'd been charged. And in that day, if you let your prisoners escape, you die. That's just the way they did it. Prison keepers got a good pay, and they lived well unless they let a prisoner escape, and then they didn't live at all. And so the prisoner grabbed his sword to kill himself. And Paul screamed out, "Do thyself no harm." We're all here. And the old jailer come running in, "What must I do to be saved?" He must have heard some preaching that day. I can imagine if he already knew he needed to be saved. Old Paul had been preaching ever since he'd put him in those stocks and bonds. I can almost see Paul when the jailer is locking him in stocks. He's saying, "Mr. Jailer, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about someone who died on the cross to save you from your sins and make a new creature out of you." And the old jailer knew enough that his first words were, after that miracle, "What must I do to be saved?" Woo, what a message, what a message. Anybody believe this? I'm preaching this night, this morning. Can I see your hand? Hallelujah. Let me tell you, when you got a song in your heart, the devil cannot stop you. When you got a song in your heart, even the jailhouse can't keep you. When you got a song, you look good with that, baby. When you really got a song in your heart, you are a person that's going to have the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, church, hear me. Singing is a beautiful thing. God made you when he saved you. I don't know what you could do when you was in sin. That's not even a point of my concern. But since God saved you, he gave you a voice. And he means for every last one of you to sing. I'm telling you, there's not a one of you excused. You say, "I can't sing as good as Sister Yvette," or "I can't sing as good as Brother Dylan." That may be true, but God gave you the responsibility to praise him. Now, everybody in the building who are determined that you're going to serve God with all your heart, you're going to praise him and love him, I want you to stand up, would you? I want Sister Yvette to come, please, to the mic. And in just a moment, we're going to sing something that praises the great God who's we are and whom we serve. We belong to him, and he didn't save us to make a pew warmer out of us. He didn't save us just to make somebody who's cold and indifferent. He gave you a song. Amen. You can sing too, little lady. Amen. Say amen. Hallelujah. You do pretty good. Well, sometimes I've heard you miss it. Sister Chambers, I know, you keep saying I'm too old to sing, but I don't believe a word of it. I believe it's time for you to start singing again. Somebody get her a mic. You know, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Hallelujah. Can I come to your house for lunch? Hallelujah. Church, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming. And it's time that we had a heart for the music. I want him to know right now, I want to sing for his glory. In fact, I made up my mind this week. And somebody's going to laugh at this. I know the place I'm going this week. I'm going to start taking some voice lessons. And I'm going to learn to sing at 80 years of age. I'm going to do that just to spite some of you that will not use your tongue.
I will find.